2 Corinthians chapter number 8, if you have your copy of God's Word, please open there. 2 Corinthians chapter number 8, we're going to read chapters 8 and 9. 2 Corinthians 8 and 9 are perhaps the two greatest chapters on giving in the Word of God. Now, let me say, I want to respond to a caricature that I'm sensitive to, in that many people believe that all preachers talk about is money. Many people think that. That's what people who don't go to church think anyway, that preachers always talk about money. And the reality is, I very rarely mention money. In fact, I have members sometimes ask me to preach more on money and giving. That's probably normally not the case. I'm preaching book by book, chapter by chapter, verse by verse through books of the Bible. And there are certainly times where there's application that comes up in that. But I don't try to force things into the text that aren't there. But it is important for us to remember that one of the most important areas in our life is the materials, the monies, the resources that God has entrusted to us. And Scripture says much about money, not little, but much about money and how you use money. And so if we preach the Bible faithfully, this subject will come up from time to time. And it's also appropriate in a church as we come to the end of a fiscal year. Our church year runs, our fiscal year, financial year, runs from October through September. This is the last Sunday of our church year. And so whatever we give today will go toward meeting our budget for the previous year. And we're currently about $4,000 short, so we'd have to get $4,300 in the offering we took a while ago to meet the budget for the previous year. And this was a year that actually had 53 Sundays. Did you know that? This is the 53rd Sunday of this fiscal year anyway. And so we got an extra week to catch up. But it's important, not only obviously is this the end of a financial year, guess what starts tomorrow? A new financial year for Farmdale Baptist Church. And we have a new budget where we have projected based on what we believe the Lord would have us to do as a congregation, how to spend those monies for the coming year. That process has been very transparent. Finance Committee worked through that. As always, that was published in advance, the budget placed out in the foyer a month ahead of the time when we voted on it as a church, and the church approved that. And now we are moving into that year to spend the monies the way we have decided to, the way we believe the Lord is leading our church to do that for this coming year. And so it's important as we come to the end of this financial year and begin a new financial year, just to pause and to reflect about what does the Bible teach about giving. We could look at a number of places, but perhaps the most concentrated two chapters in all the Bible about giving are 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. So would you read with me from God's Word, 2 Corinthians chapter number 8. Paul writes to the church at Corinth, encouraging them in the subject of giving. Paul writes, "We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this, not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord, and then by the will of God to us. Accordingly, we urged Titus that as he had started, so he should complete among you this act of grace. But as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all earnestness, and in our love for you, see that you excel in this act of grace also. I say this not as a command, but to prove by the earnestness of others that your faith, that your love also is genuine. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, by his poverty, might become rich. And in this matter I give my judgment. This benefits you, who a year ago started not only to do this work, but also to desire to do it. So now finish doing it as well, so that your readiness in desiring it may be matched by your completing it out of what you have. For if the readiness is there, it's acceptable according to what a person has, not according to what he does not have. For I do not mean that others should be eased and you burdened, but that as a matter of fairness. Your abundance at the present time should supply their need, so that their abundance may supply your need, that there may be fairness. As it is written, whoever gathered much has nothing left over, and whoever gathered little had no lack. But thanks be to God, who put into the heart of Titus the same earnest care I have for you. For he not only accepted our appeal, but being himself very earnest, he is going to you of his own accord. With him we are sending the brother who is famous among all the churches for his preaching of the gospel. And not only that, but he has been appointed by the churches to travel with us as we carry out this act of grace that is being ministered by us for the glory of the Lord himself and to show our goodwill. We take this course so that no one should blame us about this generous gift that is being administered by us. For we aim at what is honorable, not only in the Lord's sight, but also in the sight of man. And with them we are sending our brother, whom we have often tested and found earnest in many matters, but who is now more earnest than ever because of his great confidence in you. As for Titus, he is my partner and fellow worker for your benefit. As for our brothers, they are messengers of the churches, the glory of Christ. So give proof before the churches of your love and of our boasting about you to these men. Now it is superfluous for me to write to you about the ministry of the saints, for I know your readiness, of which I boast about you to the people of Macedonia, saying that Achaia has been ready since last year, and your zeal has stirred up most of them. But I am sending the brothers so that our boasting about you may not prove empty in this matter, so that they may be ready as I said you would be. Otherwise, if some Macedonians come with me and find that you are not ready, we would be humiliated, to say nothing of you, for being so confident. So I thought it necessary to urge the brothers to go on ahead to you and arrange in advance for the gift you have promised, so that it may be ready as a willing gift, not as an exaction. The point is this: whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. As it is written, he has distributed freely. He has given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. For the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. By their approval of this service, they will glorify God because of your submission that comes from your confession of the gospel of Christ and the generosity of your contribution for them and for all others. While they long for you and pray for you because of the surpassing grace of God upon you, thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift. Father, we thank you for your gift. We thank you for the inexpressible gift of your Son, who was rich but became poor for us. And we pray as we reflect on these chapters about giving, as Paul urges the saints in Corinth to give generously, to do what they've desired to do, but to do it purposefully and systematically and strategically and sacrificially. Father, we pray that you would stir our own hearts as we consider the needs around this globe, as we consider the needs in our nation, as we consider the needs in our state, as we consider the needs in our local church and in our community for gospel ministry. We pray that you would stir us up to cooperate together, to fairly share this burden, that we would give generously to meet the needs that you have placed upon this body of believers, that you've called us to do, that you've challenged us to do, that we would do it for your glory in this coming year, and that there would be no lack, and that at the end of the year, this time next year, we would be thinking of ways that we can use surpluses to advance your kingdom and to give to work the gospel around the globe. And we pray this for your glory, and we know that will be for our good. In Jesus' name, amen. What two tremendous chapters. Isn't that beautiful as Paul makes this appeal to giving? They have expressed, the saints in Corinth had expressed their desire to give, their desire to contribute, and Paul had bragged about that professed desire to meet the needs of other believers in other parts of the world. And the situation was that the saints in Jerusalem were experiencing a great time of suffering, a great time of poverty, a great time of affliction, and they needed help. And Paul shared with the churches, even these new churches, these church plants, so to speak, because of their location and because of the economy where they were more prosperous and were more able to give to help the needs of the mother church back in Jerusalem than the church of Jerusalem was. It's kind of a reverse missionary situation here, just because of the demographics and the geographics of the time and the economics of the time. But what Paul is urging is for these churches to share together and to contribute together and to use their resources for the good of the kingdom of God. And therefore, we find principles here that are very important for us. And it's very interesting, isn't it, as we look at this text of Scripture, that Paul builds his motivation for giving on a profound theological truth. The profound theological truth is found in chapter 8, verse number 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich. That's a profound theological truth. That's a summary of the incarnation. That's a summary of the fact that God, the second person of the Trinity, the Son of God, took on human flesh and entered this world of woe. We sang about it just a moment ago, didn't we? Thou who was rich beyond all splendor, all for love's sake, becamest poor. He left the ivory palaces of glory to enter this world of woe. And he came to do that, to give himself. And our greatest motivation for giving is, in fact, the incarnation of the Son of God, that God took on human flesh, that God gave himself for us. That's why traditionally the Christmas season is associated with giving. It's because we realize that we are celebrating the greatest gift that's ever been given, and we want to celebrate that by giving to others. And so this is a profound theological truth. Think about what Ray Stedman said. Think about Jesus' life. He constantly borrowed everything. He had nothing of his own. He borrowed food, he borrowed clothing, he borrowed a coin to give an illustration, he borrowed a donkey to enter into the city of Jerusalem, and finally he had to borrow a tomb to be laid in. There was one occasion when it says the disciples all went to their homes, but he went to the Mount of Olives. He had no home to go to, no place to lay his head. He who owned everything, who created everything, worshipped by angels since their creation. He who was rich beyond all measure, humbled himself. Consider that as we think about giving. Now, I want to tell you something, that as I talk about giving today, I've not left the gospel. Giving, according to Paul, according to the New Testament, giving is a gospel issue because the gospel is true. That's why we give. I mean, if we're simply gathering here and saying, boy, we just need to keep the light bill on, we need to pay the pastor, we need to keep the, we want to have air conditioning in the summer and heat in the winter, on cue it kicks on. We want to be able to do these. Sometimes we talk in those kinds of ways about what we're doing and why we give. That's not very compelling. If we're just gathering here to pay the light bill, if we're just giving to pay the light bill and to pay my salary, then we're not doing what we're supposed to be doing. We're wasting our time. We're spinning our wheels. If, though, this is part of the advancement of the gospel of the kingdom of God, then it is worth us investing because we believe that the gospel is true, that God has given His only Son, that God has given us this message to proclaim to a lost and dying world. And it takes resources to be able to do that, to be able to fund that, to be able to do that for the glory of God. That's what this is about. This is a gospel issue. It's about whether or not we will have more and more opportunities or less and less opportunities to proclaim the gospel. Will we be able to, will we need to cut Vacation Bible School next year? Will we need to cut outreach ministries that we're doing? Will we need to cut those things? Or will we be able to think, how can we do more? Is there another ministry? Is there another opportunity for us to engage our community with the gospel? Is there another missionary we can support? Is there a way we can increase our giving to missions? That's the kind of questions I want us to be asking. Not about what we have to cut, but what we can add to advance the kingdom of God. This is a gospel issue, and it's grounded in the gospel. Jesus became poor so that we might be made rich, that we might be called the sons of God, that we might have an eternal home, that we might be clothed with His righteousness, that we might have eternal life. J.I. Packer said, See now what it meant for the Son of God to empty Himself and become poor. It meant a laying aside of glory, a voluntary restraint of power, an acceptance of hardship, isolation, ill treatment, malice, and misunderstanding. Finally, a death that involved such agony, spiritual even more than physical, that His mind nearly broke under the prospect of it. It meant love to the uttermost for unlovely human beings, that they, through His poverty, might become rich. The Christmas message is that there is hope for a ruined humanity. Hope of pardon, hope of peace with God, hope of glory, because at the Father's will, Jesus Christ became poor and was born in a stable so that 30 years later He might hang on a cross. It's the most wonderful message, Packer said, that the world has ever heard or will ever hear. We exist to make that message known. And so how will we make it known? It will be when we, as a body, I'm going to talk about our individual church right now. It's true, hopefully other churches are doing this as well, and we cooperate together with them. But this message is for us. How do we give? Why should we give? What are some biblical principles for giving? And the first principle I want to point out, one that flows right out of what I've just said, that biblical giving is both a response to and a result of God's grace. It's a response to God's grace. Why does Paul say, right in the midst of urging the Corinthians to give, look at verse 7, as you excel in everything, in faith and speech and knowledge and all earnestness and our love for you, you're doing well in all these areas. You're A+ in all of these areas. Now see that you excel in this grace. What is the grace? The grace of giving, the grace of generosity. Excel in this as well. He said, I don't say this as a command, but to prove by the earnestness of others that your love also is genuine. And then he says, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, that you through His poverty might become rich. And so the motivation, our giving is a response to God's grace. As we give generously, it is in light of the fact that God has generously given to us. As thunder follows lightning, giving follows grace. Our giving is to be a reflexive response to the grace of God in our lives. We realize we've been given to, and we want to give generously. Grace is the first action. Giving is our reaction. We give because He first gave to us. Think about what happened to Zacchaeus, who had been a swindler, had been a thief, had been an extortioner, who had taken money from others. And when he was converted, when he met Jesus, he gave. He quit being a taker. He became a giver. That's the miracle that happens by God's grace for people who are redeemed. we become givers and not takers. It's a response to God's grace, but it's also a result of God's grace. God works in us to produce this. We respond to God's grace, but it flows out of God's grace in our lives. Notice what Paul says about the Macedonians in verses 1 and 2. We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given through the churches of Macedonia. What the churches of Macedonia did was a result of God's grace working in them. And God gets the glory for it. Because here's what they did. This is amazing. And I'll come back to this verse in a moment. But in a severe, just notice this description. They don't seem to go together, these adjectives and these nouns. For a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy, and their extreme poverty overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. Here's God's grace was such that when these people were suffering and when they were in great poverty, their generosity increased instead of decreased. That kind of convicts us about this idea that, well, if I just had more money, then I would give. Sometimes we think that way. That's not really the way it works, is it? We actually should give as a result of God's grace, and God's grace works in it. Even in affliction, even in poverty, God's grace can enable us to give in those situations. Look at chapter 9, verse 15. The greatest chapter, the greatest chapters on giving in the Bible, these two chapters that we just read, is interesting that it ends not by thank you for your generosity, Corinthians, right? It doesn't end with thank you, people, but thanks be to God for His inexpressible gift. What's that an expression of? What Paul is saying is, I know that as you give, it is because of God's grace and God's gift in your life. What an amazing statement. Biblical giving is both a response to and result of God's grace. Second principle I see in these two chapters, that biblical giving is both systematic and sacrificial. How is it systematic? Well, look at the description in verse 3 of chapter 8. The Macedonians, Paul says, gave according to their means. There's an ideal of proportionality there. There's an ideal of there's a set amount that has been set aside. Paul told the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 16:2 that on the first day of the week, each of you is to put something aside and store it up. You're to bring this offering as you gather on the first day of the week. It is to be planned. One of the challenges we have in the world that we live in today is that a lot of us don't carry cash anymore or even carry a checkbook. It's quite difficult when the offering plate comes by and we try to get out a card and swipe it on the offering plate. It doesn't work that way. We don't have a chip reader in there. Maybe we could get one installed in the side of that. But it's difficult. So what happens is when we come to worship, we have not planned and we have not prepared to give. And guess what? We don't end up giving. If we're going to give biblically, if we're going to follow biblical principles of giving, there has to be some planning and there has to be some proportionality. In other words, I don't believe, by the way, that we talk about the tithe, and the tithe was something that was commanded of Old Testament Israel. It was a percentage of their giving. That particular commandment's not brought over in the New Testament. We're not told to tithe a certain amount or percent. I just don't see that in the New Testament. Instead, what we're called to is something not more, not less, but more than that. We're called to not merely 10%. That would be a low standard. We who have received the grace of God are to be generous and gracious and sacrificially giving way beyond that. And so the way I think in my own life, I think of 10% as the starting point. If I fall below what Old Testament Israel under the law gave, that's pretty sad. If I give less under grace than they gave under law, that is sad. We have received the gift of God's grace. We should be strategizing and thinking about how we can give more and more and more, how we can increase our giving. But there needs to be some proportionality. 10% is a good place to start. Anywhere is a good place to start. Start is a good place to start. But some proportionality. It's not just loose change that you happen to have in your pocket when you show up at church. It's not just the few dollar bills that you happen to have with you, but systematically planning proportionately. Our giving, what I'm trying to say, should reflect proportionately how God has blessed us. You know, the sad reality is that surveys tell us that instead of that, the more blessed American Christians become, the less they give, not more. It's the poorest American Christians who are giving the highest percentage of their income to the church. It's to be systematic. By the way, we've got a new thing coming out very soon, probably this week. You'll have the ability to give electronically. We talked about that, insert the card. But we'll have on our website a way that you can go in and you can put your bank information in there in a very secure service that's provided by a very reputable company recommended by Lifeway. And you can put your bank information or credit card information and give online. You can actually give. We actually have an app also that you can give on your phone. I already tested it out and gave my Eliza Broadus offering through my phone yesterday or Friday. I can't remember. So you'll be getting information about that, where you can do that, where you can give that way. And there'll be options. You give to a general fund, which will be our regular offering. You can give directly to building fund. You can give directly to youth camps. You can give directly to Eliza Broadus, Annie Armstrong, or Lottie Moon. On your computer or on your phone, you can do that. And that will be a way. Here's how I'm planning to use that, by the way. When we get that up and running, I'm going to set my certain amount, that baseline amount that I give. For me, it's twice a month, because that's when I get paid. And so I give a certain amount, and I'm going to set that certain amount to automatically withdraw from my bank account. The thing I'm concerned about that is I believe the act of putting something in the offering plate is an act of worship. And so I am a bit concerned about that. But what I want to do by giving, it's this idea of the first fruits that I'm going to give no matter what happens, no matter what's going on this week, no matter what opportunities. I've got an opportunity to go to a ball game and spend a lot of money. It doesn't matter. This money is coming out of my account and it's going to this work. That's systematic proportionate giving. I know that's going to happen. And then here's what I'm going to do. Otherwise, is I'm going to give, I'm also going to give in the offering plate. And that's going to be as I give sacrificially above and beyond what I'm giving in the systematic proportionate way. I think that's a good balance because it allows us to do what sometimes we don't do because we don't have our checkbook with us or we don't have our cash with us. It allows us to give systematically. Sometimes we think, well, you know, I was sick that Sunday. I get a week off. It's like, man, you go to school and you miss the test. Well, I missed the test. Well, you got to make that test up. And sometimes when we come to church and we miss a week on vacation or something like that, and we think, well, I wasn't there. Guess what? Our budget still continues 52 or 53 weeks a year. We still are doing the same ministry. We still have the same responsibilities. And so if we give 3 out of 4 weeks instead of 4 out of 4 weeks, then that means that's going to affect our budget by a fourth. Think about that. If everybody did that, if everybody was giving, you know, if you show up three times a month instead of 4 times a month, and you only give the 3 times that you're here, if you happen to have the resources with, you see what happens? And that affects our giving, which affects our budget, which affects our ability to do ministry. And so that's what we're talking about. And so this is a tool. You don't have to use it. You can use check. You can still put in checks. You can still put in cash in the offering plate. You don't have to use it, but if it will help you to give systematically, regularly, and proportionately, then use this as a tool to help you to do that. We'll get more information about that out. So that's going to help me to give systematically, but it will also help me then in the offering plate to give sacrificially, to give above and beyond that, to give beyond what I would normally give. A preacher one time went to see a farmer and asked the farmer, if you had $200, would you give $100 of it to the Lord? And the farmer quickly said, I would. And he said, if you had two cows, would you give one of them to the Lord? And he said, sure. If you had two pigs, would you give one of them to the Lord? And the farmer said, that's not fair, preacher. You know I've got two pigs. And there's a lot of us that are willing to give hypothetically, right? One day, if I ever get this much money, then I will give that to the Lord. If I had this, if I had this bill paid, if I had this situation in my life, then I would give to the Lord. If, then, yes, of course. But the question today that we need to consider is, what will you do with what God has entrusted to you right now? The biblical principle of giving is this: everything that we have belongs to the Lord. He's given us everything we have. He's entrusted it to us. He's allowing us to have it. He's allowing us to use it. Isn't that good and gracious of God to allow us to use His money to live our lives? And yet He asks us in faith, as a response to and result of God's grace, to give a portion of that systematically, proportionally, sacrificially, for the advancement of His kingdom. That's not too much of Him to ask, is it? Love, we sing it. Do we mean it? Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. God's love for us demands that we give Him everything. Biblical giving is systematic and sacrificial. Notice that they gave in their affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty overflowed in a wealth of generosity. They gave according to their means, verse 3 says, for they gave according to their means, that's proportional, and beyond their means of their own accord. Third principle, biblical giving is both painful and joyful. We saw the pain in verse 2 already. It was a test of affliction, extreme poverty. It's not easy always to give. It can be painful. But notice they begged for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. Can you imagine one morning we forget to take the offering and people just start begging and pleading, please let us give. No, you got the week off. You don't have to give this week. We're not taking an offering this week. Please let us have the privilege, the favor. Give us this favor of letting us help with the work of the ministry. That's the heart of these Macedonians that Paul is talking about. Do we think about it that way? Do we think, well, we got to keep the light bill on, or whatever thing goes through our head? Some people think, boy, we got to do this so God won't judge me. But we really should be thinking out of gratitude and joy and grace as we give. Because even when it's painful, it's joyful. Notice that as they gave in affliction and extreme poverty, their abundance of joy went up. Have you ever tried giving sacrificially? Have you ever tried it? And giving for the right reasons, there is tremendous joy in it. Try it if you don't believe it. Many of you already know this, don't you? Hudson Taylor said, the less I spend on myself and the more I give to others, the fuller of happiness and blessing did my soul become. Look at chapter 9, verse 7. Each one give as he's decided in his heart. We're not going to do your budget for you. We're not going to write your checks for you. We're not going to fill out the amounts online for you and automatically deduct it from your account. This is individual between you and the Lord. I'm telling you what the Bible says, but this is between you and the Lord to give as the Lord has blessed you, not to do it reluctantly, not to do it begrudgingly, not to do it because you feel pressure from someone else, but out of a cheerful heart for the reasons we've talked about. God loves a cheerful giver. Biblical giving is both painful and joyful. Biblical giving, fourthly, is both financial and personal. Hey, I'm going to tell you, a lot of times we talk about stewardship, and there's a place to preach on stewardship, but sometimes I think that's like code word to say, we don't want to say the word money. we're talking broadly here. And there is a stewardship. We've been entrusted not only with money, but with time, with resources, with talents. And we need to be good stewards of all of those things. If God's given you a talent or ability, you need to be using that for the glory of God. Your time needs to reflect this. That's another sermon about how your time, how you spend your time, needs to reflect your priorities in the kingdom of God. Okay? All that's true. But don't be confused. I'm talking right now, and Paul's talking about giving money. Y'all get that? Have y'all picked up on that? I know it's a bit subtle. We're talking about money. And we're talking about giving financially. There's other ways you can give. You can serve. Sometimes when you don't, by the way, when you don't have money, if you don't have money, you can't give money. Okay? You get that? If you have nothing, don't worry about it. But there are other ways you can give in terms of serving and being involved in the community of believers. There's things you can do. Don't want to downplay that. But what we're talking about here is giving. Resources, finances. It's financial, okay? So we've seen that. I'm not going to belabor that. Obviously, Paul's talking about money. They give. You can see that. But I want us to look at verse 5 of chapter 8. Biblical giving is both financial and personal. Notice what Paul says. I love this. And this they gave, after they begged earnestly, give us the favor of giving. They did this not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then by the will of God to us. Before they gave anything financially, Paul said, here's what had happened. They had first given themselves to the Lord. If you give yourself to the Lord first, giving a little bit out of your paycheck is not going to be a problem. What needs to happen, we may have to get a little bigger, stronger men to do this, but when we pass these offering plates, we just need to hop in them ourselves, don't we? We just need to get in the offering. We need to give ourselves. Let's do that figuratively. We need to give ourselves to the Lord. For if we give ourselves to the Lord, then whatever we give financially will not be a problem. This is a necessary prerequisite to biblical giving. Jesus said, where your treasure is, Matthew 6:21, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. There's two implications of that statement. I think about this a lot. It's kind of like looking at one of those visual, what do you call them? Things that you stare at and it shifts as you look at it. I can't remember what it's called. But you look at this passage, you see two things. First, you will invest your money where your heart is. What you love, you will invest in. You will see what you love, look at your bank statement. Look at your credit card statement. You will invest in where your heart is. And so part of the problem with our giving toward the work of the Lord is our heart is not in it. Here's the problem. If we don't love God and we don't love the work of God and we don't love the advancement of the kingdom of God and we don't love lost people around the world who don't know the gospel, our heart will not be in giving. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Here's the other side of it. Where you invest your money, Here's a practical tip. Where you invest your money, your heart will get involved. If you own, I don't own stock, but if you own stock in a particular company, you're going to get interested in that company, how they're doing. There's a certain page in the newspaper that you'll open to, or you'll check on the internet, right? If you invest in something, you're going to get interested, you're going to get involved in that particular team or that particular subject. I switched to thinking about sports analogy there, but I won't go there. What you invest in. And so if your heart's not in it, then start investing in it and start getting interested in what we're doing to spend that money for the advancement of the kingdom of God. Okay, I got to move quickly. Biblical giving, fifthly, both meets needs and has needs met. It meets needs. What Paul is doing, he's collecting this offering because there's needs that need to be met. Look at verse 14 and 15. Your abundance at the present time should supply their need, so that their abundance may supply what you need, and that there may be fairness. As it's written, whoever gathered much has nothing left over, and whoever gathered little had no lack. As long as there's people around the world who haven't heard the gospel, there's a need for us to give. And there's a need for us to go. We can meet those needs. Look at chapter 9, verses 13 and 14. By their approval of this service, they will glorify God because of your submission that comes from your confession of the gospel of Christ and the generosity of your contribution. Notice how all that comes together. Because of your confession, because you believe the gospel, and because you're submitted to it, and because you want to glorify God, and the generosity of your contribution. That needs are going to be met as you give. But here's the wonderful thing about giving. That when we give, not only do we meet the needs of others, but God miraculously, amazingly, mystically, I don't know, but He meets our needs. You can never outgive God. Paul says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And what that text is about he knows what it's like to lose everything, and he's able to depend upon the Lord and for those who give sacrificially. Read Philippians 4, 10 to 19. I won't look at that right now. But let me just say this. As we give, God will meet our needs. You cannot outgive God. Paul says this in verse 6 of chapter 9. The point is this: whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. For each must give as he's decided his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion. God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. As you give, God is promising that He will meet your needs. That God will give you to give away what He'll never give you to keep yourself. And God will meet your needs. You won't go hungry investing in the kingdom of God. Well, there's so much more we could say, but we need to stop right here. But we need to think and apply and think through how we can give, how we can give systematically, how we can give proportionally, how our giving meets needs, how God will meet our needs as we give, that even as we give sacrificially and it hurts, that there can be great joy in our giving, and that as we respond to the grace of God that God has first given to us, God will enable us by His grace to give for the advancement of His kingdom. Again, this is about the gospel. This is about whether or not we have a ministry where someone is enabled to invest their time to study the Word of God and to minister the gospel to people's souls. This is about whether or not we're able to send missionaries to unreached peoples around the world. It's about whether we can start churches. It's about whether we can fund ministries in our own community and around the world. That's what is at stake. Whether we can do vacation Bible school, whether we can have a Sunday school program. These are the things that are at stake, that are gospel issues. Whether we would have a place where we could proclaim the gospel, to be able to do that, to be able to let people know what the Bible says. To be able to do those things, it takes resources, and it's our responsibility to get together, to cooperate together, to fund these ministries to advance the kingdom. And I really believe that this time next year, we're going to be talking about an increased budget in such a way that we have found new ministries to invest in, new things to do for the advancement of the kingdom of God, and God will be glorified through this as we think through these biblical principles of giving for the glory of God. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your gift of your grace to us. We deserve death and hell, but you provided through your Son the gift of eternal life to all who believe. I pray that we would reflect on that, and as a result of that, be encouraged and challenged to give. Lord, may we use every resource as technology changes, as finances change in terms of the way we use money, that we would even take advantage of new technology to be able to do what your word calls us to do, to give systematically and proportionately and regularly. But Lord, help us never to lose that heart of worship as we give, and that we'd be willing to give above and beyond our means when needs arise. Thank you for so many in this church. There's some here, I'm just very conscious of this, who for decades have funded the ministry here, invested selflessly into this ministry. We're here. We wouldn't exist. This church wouldn't be here if it weren't for people who are in this room and some now in glory who have given so generously so for this ministry to exist. And so I thank you for that. And I thank you for those who are giving now. And I pray that you would raise up a new generation of faithful stewards of what they've been entrusted with, of generous givers for the glory of God and for the advancement of the kingdom of God. That 30 years from now, there would still be a witness, if you haven't returned yet, that there would still be a witness at this place proclaiming the gospel of Jesus and ministering to this community and around the world. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.